It is an awesome privilege to be able to gather together in the Lord's love, to be able to gather together with you and see what you have for us. So welcome. Welcome to each of you as we've gathered together this morning here at Calvary Chapel to worship the Lord as we've been doing. And now to hear from Him as we look to His Word together. To help us in that, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward for just a moment. The ushers are coming forward to pass out Bibles. If you're in need of one this morning, it'll be our privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. So make sure we all have our Bibles. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, a couple of further announcements I'd like to make mention of. First of all, as those of you who were here last week, you know, you remember, hopefully, that Pastor Stephen from Nairobi, just right outside Nairobi, Kenya, was here last week. And not only the church that he oversees and all there, but we mentioned to you that they have an orphanage there that we support. And if you were here, you remember that we set before you the need. They've just completed and moved into a new orphanage, but there was a need for a wall, a very practical need, not for aesthetic sake, but for protection of the children at the orphanage. And so we set before you that opportunity. They needed $5,000 more towards this to be able to put up this wall for protection for the children. So we put a box at the back and simply said, if you felt so led to put, you know, if you give towards that need. Just to let you know that what was given last Sunday, added to there was some given during the week, it came to a total of $5,276.86. So, we thank God. We thank God for the generosity that was expressed through all of you who gave. And so we're excited about that. We did let him know that. He's back over there in Kenya. He took off and last Monday, and he's back over there now. But we let him know that that'll be coming. And he, of course, and all of them are much blessed by that generosity. So good stuff. You know, like these catalogs, if you haven't looked at them, check them out. There's so many opportunities around us to bless others. Yes, these are rough times. I would never make light of what we go through, the budgets that are stretched for many and all. And yet, in the midst of all that, we are blessed people. And so you might check out things like that gift catalog and how to give some things to those who are in need. There's so many awesome opportunities. You know, if you ever give to God and you feel like you've been ripped off, you come let me know. I'd like to hear about that. But you can't outgive God, and He'll bless you. But just do it because He's worthy and He's blessed us. We want to pass on His blessings. Secondly, before we get into our study, our worship leader, Tim, has put together a 5-song CD. That it's really great. It's really well done. It's professionally done. Got some great songs on it. I've got it playing in the car, and it's good stuff. And I believe you'll get blessed by it. You'll enjoy it also. So it's a 5-song CD. They're over in the center. $5 to cover the cost of it and all. I really encourage you to pick it up, and I'm pretty sure you'll get blessed by it. And go check it out. Good stuff. I know I should enjoy it. So check that out if you would. Well, let's dig into the Word together. We have begun our study through the book of Genesis. We're at chapter 3 this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we have the account of the beginning. That's what Genesis means, the beginning. It's the account of God creating this world. And then, of course, creating man and woman and placing them in a setting that God was looking over. And God Himself declares at the end of chapter 1 that it was very good. Literally, the Garden of Eden. But by the time you get to chapter 4 and on, we see man. We see such evil. We read of murder and just so many things after that. Well, what happened? What happens between chapter 2 and the whole rest of the story? Well, chapter 3, of course, is what that's about. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 1, as we see what happens and why it happens. What changed everything? What changed everything between man and God? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, don't let familiarity cause you to nod off. I could do like Stephen if you want. No, we're not going to get into that. We're not. Am I talking to people this morning? Okay. Can't resist doing that. Are you awake? No. He gets away with that. If I do that too much, and that's his calling for him. But let's look at this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" In these verses, we have the beginning of the very real, this isn't fictional, this is very real, but of the very real drama that continues down to this very day. In this chapter, of course, we have the recording of the fall of man. This is the event that occurred that changed everything from the Garden of Eden to what this world experiences afterwards. And it's going to benefit us greatly to consider how man got in this condition. But also remember this. This isn't just a story of the fall of man, but it's also the story of God's call to man. For in this chapter, we have essentially the first gospel message ever preached. And it's from God himself. In this chapter, we see the fickleness of man's love, but we also see the faithfulness of God's love, a love that loves us in the face of what we're like. I've called our time together the fall, the call, and us. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you, we know very well, Lord, we are the children. We are the people of the fall. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that right well, Lord. Lord, help us to come this morning not blaming, not trying to excuse, but humbly before you, the one who has reached out with the only remedy for what really ails us. Thank you for the love behind what we're considering this morning. Speak to hearts. Help us to truly, truly own us. Be open and honest before you. And to make sure we've left here receiving and resting in your answer. Father, we also stop to pray for Kay and the team that are over in Cambodia. Lord, we think of them. Pray for your blessing upon them and safe return. We think of the many, many, many serving you. We think of your word going out throughout the world. Lord, have your way through it all. May this world know. Know of your love. Know of your true heart answer for what really ails us. Lord, have your way. And have your way right now, right here in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin our time right now doing something a little different. We're going to show a short video. So I'm going to direct your attention to the two side walls where we show the words for our worship songs and all. We're going to play this video. Now, this video, you'll catch on real quick. It's a video about Adam and Eve, a kind of a depiction of, well, actually, it's called the first argument. And you'll see why they call it that. And so let's go ahead and turn off the lights, if you would, and we'll show this video, and it'll kind of set the stage for our time this morning.
Adam, does this goatskin make me look big?
Looks better on you than the previous owner. What?
I'm having a hard time losing these last few pounds and sparing your children, and that's the best you can do? I look better than a goat? Thanks.
Babe, you know you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. What?
I'm the only woman on the planet.
Well, I can't help that.
You know, and it's amazing that as the only woman on the planet, you still can't seem to remember my birthday or give me flowers once in a while.
Well, I did give you a rib.
Oh, right. I forgot about that, since you haven't mentioned it for an hour. It's like you're free pass to never lift a finger for me again.
Never lift a finger? I am out there busting my rear all day. Food just doesn't pop up from the ground. I have to get it with the sweat of my brow, since someone went and got the ground cursed.
You think farming's hard? Try raising those kids. Try giving birth.
Well, if someone wouldn't have taken advice from a talking reptile.
Oh, here we go.
Are you talking to me, you little snake? What? Oh, jump off a bridge? Oh, I would, but they haven't been invented yet. Oh, eat this fruit? Well, you look like a pretty trustworthy snake.
Nobody's perfect.
Yeah, well, we were until you went and pretty much ruined it for all of mankind. So, good job with that.
I seem to remember you taking a bite, too.
Well, I thought I was eating from the tree of the knowledge of restfulness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, you fell for me? You're an idiot.
Idiot? I named every single animal.
Right. Great job with that. A prairie dog's not a dog. A seahorse isn't a horse. And a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Aardvark? Platypus?
Okay, they were at the back of the line. Not everything can be cat or rat or bat.
Hippopotamus?
Yeah, well, woman was taken. Okay, how many gourds do you have back there? That was a joke. Not good for men to be alone.
No, it's great.
Well, that video puts it in humorous light, but the actual event, of course, was anything but funny. The fall of man and an understanding of the fall of man and the distance it caused and all that it set in place, it's crucial we understand that. If we're going to understand the needs of man, if you're going to understand your Bible, really, you need to understand the events of Genesis 1, the creation, and then Genesis 3, the fall of man. Our creation and our fall are crucial. The cross, everything, nothing makes sense really unless you understand the events we just read and that were just kind of humorously depicted on this video. So how? How did it happen? Let's take a look at it and see what God would have for us. Look at verse 1 with me this morning. We're in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" We will do well to learn from this exchange between Eve and Satan. Notice, first of all, the enemy's approach here. The enemy says to Eve, "Has God indeed said?" In this question, Satan reveals one of his main tactics, namely, to cause you to doubt, to cause you to question God's word. And this is a tactic that hasn't changed much down through all the ages. Why should he? It works pretty well for him. But he uses various people and things that come along, but his goal is to cause doubt in us. He attacks God and he attacks God's word. Now you notice Satan puts forward, first of all, an incorrect statement. What's he say? He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" No, that's not what God had said. So first of all, be on guard. Satan loves to attack what God has said. But what does Eve do now in response to that? She makes a pretty good start here at it. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." So she points out, no, God doesn't say we can't eat of all the trees. We can eat of all of them. But, verse 3, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Some commentators take her to fall for this not being the exact statement of what God has said and all, but really it's a pretty good start for her. She certainly isn't in the hot water she's about to get into. But at this point, she's saying this. But now look at verse 4, what Satan now says. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, first, there was the questioning of the Word of God, but now comes the direct contradicting of the Word of God. He moves from now trying to plant a doubt to declaring that indeed God has lied. Whether it comes through the form of a song, through somebody, something, something you read, something you watch, whatever form it comes in, no matter how nice it sounds, no matter what it's dressed up in, no matter any of those things, if it claims that God is lying, or if it tries to cast doubt on God's word, then Satan is somewhere behind it. Always remember that. I don't care how good it may sound. If it's trying to cast doubt on God and his goodness, the enemy of our soul is somewhere behind it. So again, whatever, it might have a lovely tune, but the enemy is there trying to cause doubt. And can you imagine that? Think about it for those of you who are children of the 60s and 70s. It sounds good, but listen to the words. Look what those people are saying. Look what's really being put forward. You see, as the enemy's doing this, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get you to lay down your sword. He's trying to disarm you. He's trying to convince you, oh no, he's got the right take on things, that somehow he's out for your best interest. Here, Satan directly attacks the truth of God's word. He says, you won't die, but God had said they would. Who's right? Well, as we stand back, no problem. We see, what is she doing? Why is she buying into this? But we need to be careful. See, Eve has a choice now that is set right before her. She has a choice staring her right in the face, doesn't she? But you know what? It's a choice that every one of us face every day. It's the choice of believing God, trusting God, taking God at his word, or not believing him. It's a choice to obey God or not obey God. Am I going to believe what he says, or am I going to believe what that person says? That whatever it might be that's coming along with this other statement, which one am I really going to go with? Notice how in verse 5, Satan challenges the goodness of God. For God knows, he says, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. That's what Satan says. Oh, you won't die. God is lying to you. In essence, he says the reason God doesn't want you to eat of it because he knows you'll become like him. So what's the basic challenge here? That God is withholding something good from you. Don't answer out loud, but is there anyone who hasn't had that challenge set before them from the enemy? We hear it all the time. Think about how often he tries to convince us that if we just did such and such, we'd be so much better off because of it. It's God that's keeping something good from you. Oh, you can do that thing, go with that person, have that experience, and you're going to be so much better off because of it. God's mean. He's trying to keep you from something that is going to satisfy you, or whatever lies he tries to throw out there to us. But always remember, it was a lie then, and it's still a lie today, no matter what it looks like, no matter who's saying it. What should Eve have done at this point? Look at verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. He points the tree out to her, She looks at it, and with her senses now, her own reasoning, she goes, you know, it does look pretty good. And that does look like it'd be good to eat. And I think there would be good benefits for me here. But what was she supposed to do? You know, Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6. He says God has made available what Paul calls there the armor of God. That which we can have active in our lives to withstand, to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And the very first piece of armor that Paul points out is the truth. God's truth, God's word. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. He was led out into the wilderness, tempted, attacked by Satan. But Jesus didn't fall to those temptations. Why? Because in each time he came against the temptations, the attacks, with the word of God. He used the truth against the lies, the temptations of Satan. And that same armor is available to us. We have it right here. And that's what we're supposed to do also. But we see that Eve doesn't do that. She turns and looks at it. She buys into the argument. She goes with what seems right and looks good to the senses and all. And down she goes. And mankind with them. But see, all of this points to an important ingredient in all this. And this is what helps make it applicable to us today. We must know the truth if we're going to be able to stand on it. We must know God's word if we're not going to fall prey to the enemy's lies. You don't know a counterfeit without knowing the real. But that's the problem for many today. We try to live on a little bit of God's word on Sunday. We casually take it in instead of hungering for it and soaking in it and really being armed with it. But God has not left us to be mowed down, but we can be strong. But this is the importance of knowing the word. If you don't know the word, you won't know when it's being used incorrectly. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them, let's talk about their spiritual eyes. They could see physically before this, but they understand something is the idea. The eyes of their hearts and all are open now. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In these verses, verses 6 and 7 in here, right in here, we have the cause of why all the pain and all the suffering in this world. Because in this we see the rebellion of man towards God. Man thinking he knew better. Man choosing to go outside of what God had set down. The choice to disobey and do it some other way than God will have certain consequences. It just will. God had told them what would happen. They didn't obey God with it. They went with what they thought was the right. They get duped. They go with it. And sure enough, down they go. Paul teaches us in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And here is where that happened. Don't be real quick to blame Eve, by the way. Adam joined right in. And do you think you'd be any different if it had been you? We all know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all would have been susceptible. So don't, well, why did she ever have to eat of that? Oh, like at the core, we're any different. We're all selfish and prideful and think we know so much. But in the fall of Adam and Eve, it passed on to all men, it says. So now all are born from the get-go spiritually dead, spiritually separate from God. That's why Jesus says we must be born again. We must be born spiritually as well as physically, because we just inherently are born with a separation between us and God. That's what this death is. That's spiritual death, separation between God and man. And this is when that event entered in. So no, they didn't die physically right then, but they died spiritually. And with them, all people for all time. At this point now, they have shame. They have a conviction. Now that's a new feeling for them. At this point, man acquires, or it becomes alive, a conscience within man. And so what's their response to this new state they find themselves in? It says they sewed fig leaves together. They tried to cover themselves, and that's what it represents. It represents man's efforts to try to deal with sin, to try to deal with separation. They try to deal with their sin through the works of their own hands. And so here we see the beginning of man's self-efforts to deal with the distance between us and God on our own. We see man trying to cover his own guilt with his own works. Now, how do people do that today? How do they sew fig leaves together today? One main way is through religion, man-made religion. Man's religions, in all of its various forms and all, are man's attempts to reach up to God. That somehow by going through this certain ritual, this routine, meditating this certain length of time, doing this, doing that, that somehow in doing these things, I can commend myself to God. That somehow I can span the gap between me and God from my side. You might as well try to jump to the moon. Now, if you and I try to jump to the moon, you might jump higher than me, but neither one of us are going to make it. It's a gap that can't be spanned from our side. What are some other ways that people try to sew together some fig leaves to cover their sin and deal with this gap? They try their good works. Indeed, that's often the case. People try doing benevolent and good deeds. And somehow that will deal with the sin and commend us to God. And so we see that often, don't we? Indeed, when you ask someone, hey, are you going to heaven? I think so, is often the statement. Well, on what basis? And what do people almost always say? Because I'm basically a good person. They almost always say that. And as you explore the further, what they mean is they feel like their good outweighs their bad. Or they'll say, well, I'm not perfect, but my good outweighs the bad, they often feel. Therefore, that good that they do is going to somehow span that gap. That's going to reconcile them to God. That's the belief somehow. And down through the ages, we see man trying to do just that. Sew together their own fig leaves so somehow they could stand before God. May I ask you this morning, don't answer out loud, but just for some for you to consider, are you trying to sew together fig leaves? Are you trying to commend yourself to God? Going to be good enough to earn it? Do enough good works to earn it? You're going to follow all the rules and regulations and deserve God, deserve His forgiveness? Are you trying to span the gap between you and God from your side? It didn't work then, and it won't work today. It was never designed to be that way. Heaven will be filled with people who recognize that it was God who spanned the gap. It was God who reached down. See, that's the difference. In religion, you have man trying to reach up to God, but in true Bible-based Christianity, you have God reaching down to man. And He's the only one who can span that gap. It's a spiritual gap that only Jesus spans. And that's by design, so God will get all the glory for all time. But understand how this thing works and how it doesn't. Adam and Eve knew it didn't work. Down deep, they knew it didn't work. Look what they do next. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And as it was for them, so it is for so many today. They deal with God by trying to hide from God. Running and hiding from God. And if somehow that's going to make it okay. You can't hide from God. And really, thank God that you can't. Daddy's looking for you. How do people today try to run and hide from God? First of all, they try to hide from God by denying Him. Let's all just agree that He's not there. Let's just deny Him, and somehow that will make it okay. People try to hide from God through intellectualism. I know how we'll deal with this problem about God and us and God and what he says. Let's all give each other letters after our names. And that will show how we're obviously all very important because I've taught you and you've taught me. And now we all have credentials that prove how smart we are. And now that we all have all these letters after our names, PhD or whatever, let's all agree there's no God. Somehow there's comfort. You know, there's this comfort in collection of thought or something. And somehow that's a way to hide from God. Let's pretend he's not there. Let's agree he's not there. Let's be too smart for him. Some people just try to ignore God by what? La, 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 la. Get distracted. I don't want to hear him. I just want to listen to it. Don't bring him up. I'll just keep busy. Turn this on, watch that, read this, go there, do that, have experience. I just somehow, and that'll make it like it's okay. But the answer for our sin is not to try to hide from God, but to bring it to God. Because only in him do we find the forgiveness and the healing we need. Don't go run and hide behind trees as they did, but in a sense, hide in the tree which Jesus was slain on. Hide in the cross. That's where the price is paid. That's the one all this is pointing towards. What we come to now is awesome. Think of what God could have done at this point. God could have justifiably said, you did what? And he could have fried him right then. See, you know what? I'm starting over again. I just fried him. I'm going to find somebody here that's going to obey me. And just fry them all. Adam and Eve, gone. He could have. But that's not the heart of God. That's not why he made them. And that's not his remedy. Instead, what does God do? He takes a walk and he poses a question. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Don't misunderstand this. When God asked Adam, where are you? He wasn't going, oh man, I lost Adam. Where'd they go? Oh man, anybody seen Adam? Where are you guys? He doesn't ask this question for himself. He asked this question for them. He's asked them, where are you? He wants them to see. What's happened? What are you doing right now? What happened between us? See, he's driving home. You're hiding behind a tree instead of running to me. There's now a space where there wasn't one before. The fellowship now between us is broken. Adam, in essence, he's saying, what have you done? Adam, what have you done? Again, he knows, do you understand what you've done? In not trusting, in not obeying me, and not believing how much I love you. Questions are meant to provoke confession, conviction, a realization of the need. And as it was with Adam and Eve, so it is with us. God asks questions for our benefit. They're to get us to think about things, to draw us out. Questions make us take a stand. What are you really leaning on? What are you really looking to? They cause us to think about the situation we're in. So I ask you rhetorically, again, don't answer out loud, but is God asking some questions of you today? Would he ask, where are you? Where you been? What have you been up to? What are you really leaning on? What are you thinking about doing? What are you contemplating getting involved in? What are you starting to buy into that you think is going to be your answer, your cure, your hope, your peace? Is God asking you some questions today? He knows the answer, but he wants you to see and think about where it's going to get you if you go with that. In his love, he asks these questions. The question is, what are you going to answer? We answer with our words. We answer with our lives. Adam, where are you? Now look at verse 10. We haven't read this yet. So he, this is Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you that you should not eat? Again, he knows this. He wants him to see what he's done. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. The blame game. Like the little video says, never our fault. It's the woman. The woman goes, it was a snake. On they go. Each one of us has our responsibility. Don't excuse, don't defend, don't blame. Just admit, we all have sinned. God doesn't buy it from Adam, and he won't buy it from us. No, I told you. See, what do you think of all this, though? When you hear the Lord come along and say, where are you? And then he says, who told you this? Have you eaten of the tree? What do you picture? What do you think God sounded like in these statements with Adam? Do you hear God angry? Adam, where are you? Oh, when I get you, man. You did what? Oh, you're busted. Is that what you hear God like? Some people do. Or do you hear a sadness, a broken heart, if you will, on God's? The broken heart of a loving father is what we need to hear in all this. I think that's what it sounds like. Because this doesn't surprise God, what Adam and Eve did. God knew they were going to do it. The Bible tells us that Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. Meaning God already at this point has a plan, a provision for man's fall, for man's sin. But before you can appreciate the cure, you got to know you got the illness. And before you understand the greatness and the love of God and all, you got to understand what we're like without him. And it's driven home very well right here. Make sure that you hear the love of God in all this. Hear a father with a sad heart, not a mad heart. He's not angry, but hear the sadness. Hear his love for Adam in these statements. Hear his love for Eve. Hear his love for us. Where are you? What are you doing? What are you buying into? That's what he would set before them and us. Now, verses 14 and 19, we're not going to read. They are declarations of the curses, the consequences that God places upon them. There are simply inevitable consequences. What you sow, you reap. That's what's being declared here. But I do want to point out, in the midst of those, look at verse 15. Here, the Lord is speaking actually to the serpent, to Satan, pronouncing this curse upon him. And he says to him, and I will put enmity between you, that's Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's referring to the fact that this bruising of the heel, you bruise the seed of the woman's heel, that's when Jesus was crucified. That's what we've talked about there, that Jesus was wounded, if you will, on our behalf, slain for our behalf. But there's a victory, for he rose again. And that's what it says, and he shall bruise your head. From the cross, a mortal wound, if you will, is inflicted upon Satan. The cross is the victory and the victory for our sins. That's the price paid. But notice that. And what that shows us, that again, in the midst of all these declarations by God, he has a plan. There's a plan unfolding. But now, when you consider verse 9, God's saying, where are you, Adam? Verse 15, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send a Savior. Yeah, you'll bruise his heel. He'll go to the cross, but he's going to crush your head to Satan. And then add that now to one more verse, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. See, at this point, they're standing there, and they had tried to cover themselves with the works of their own hands. Now, as God sets in place these awesome picture of how all this can be dealt with, God covers them with what he provides. No longer trying to stand there in their inadequate attempts, but in God's perfect sacrifice. See, skins take an animal's death to get that skin. So thus we see the idea of a blood sacrifice to cover sin. And here it's initiated at this point, right off the bat. Their works won't hack it, so God covers them with the sacrifice that he provides. And it's a type of, it points to, that sacrifice that God will provide on the cross and has now done just that for us. Oh, the heart of God, and how it's displayed in the midst of the fall of man. The fall of man, and yet the call of God to him. The total inadequacy of man, but the provision of God to deal with that. Not through any efforts of our own, but the receiving of what he did on the cross to pay with that. You've got to understand this, to understand man's condition. If you're going to have a true biblical worldview, understanding of the condition of man, and man's need even today, we have to understand this, that at this point, a separation occurred that nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else is the answer for but what Jesus did, that perfect sacrifice for us. But oh, why did God have to put the tree there to begin with? You ever kind of ask that? God, why'd there have to be a tree? Why allow Satan to tempt Adam and Eve? Because there has to be a choice. God could have made robots, but a robot can't really love or receive love. So God, in his love, wanted to create a being that could freely choose to love him. A being who could respond to his love, his blessings, his care, and then respond with love. See, love's only love if there's a choice. God didn't want robots, yes, I love you, with no choice. What's that? God's gone. But God made man, in a sense, kind of let go. He gave man that choice that we love so much. Everybody fights for a choice, and we want the right to choice. And God says, yeah, I gave it to you. I gave you that. Now, what are you going to do with it? And man chooses to go his own way and do his own thing. See, that's what this all displays. Man's pride and his rebellion and all. But it has to bring man to understand his need. So yes, there had to be a choice for there to be a real love. So that's why. That's why there had to be that. You, me, and the tree. As it was then, so it is today. What will we do with the choices set before us every day? Believers, we have choices. Now, the enemy can't steal our salvation, but he can try to steal your peace, your joy, the wisdom he's offering, all those things. And so he comes along and sets choices before us. Who are you going to believe? What are you going to go with? And then we make the choice and experience the consequences one way or the other. This morning, for those of you who have not received Jesus, you've not truly done business with him, you've not received this payment, this cure for what really ails you, God holds the invitation out there this morning. Please hear the call today. Adam, where are you? And put your name in there. If you've never received Christ personally as your Savior, took that time in prayer and confessed your need, your lost condition, but you understand that he died to span that gap, to pay that price. If you've ever done that, he's specifically calling you today. Don't leave here today without going to the prayer room and making that decision, letting a prayer partner lead you in that prayer to answer God's call specifically to you. Stop trying to knit together a covering for your spiritual condition. Quit trying to trot out your good works or something. Again, it didn't hack it then, it won't hack it today. You need forgiveness. You need cleansing. And only the shed blood of Jesus can give that. So come today. What will your answer be to the questions God's asking you today? Believers, first of all, remember the tactics that Satan uses. He hasn't changed them. He still sets before us the temptation to doubt God's word. And all we go through, and again, he can't steal your salvation, but he's going to try to trip you up. And so we constantly are still bombarded with those options, those choices. Am I going to go with God on this? Gee, that looks awful good. That makes sense. Yeah, I think I can do that. You know, what was Eve even doing hanging out by the tree? You know? It says, he says, you know, and she looked at the tree and went, oh yeah, that is pretty good fruit. By the way, we don't know what's an apple. It just says fruit of a tree. But whatever kind of fruit it was, you know, Satan's not stupid. He didn't point it to this fruit that's all dried up and withered and got flies all over it. No, she looked at it and goes, ooh, it says she saw it was good to eat. That's why your temptation to come along looks so good. And when you see that person or that experience, yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, a short season. Ooh, that does. Ooh, they're having fun. They're doing those drugs. But man, they see me. Ooh, she looks awful cute. Of course, he sends along things that look good to the flesh. But you just see it with a skull and crossbones across it. It's dead. It's no good. It's a lie. And that's the idea. Understand that. We face those choices all the time. Use the Word of God. Know and use the Word of God so you can detect that which is phony, that which isn't true. Now, when Adam and Eve made this deal with the enemy of our soul, how did they make out on this deal? Well, they knew good and evil, all right. That part, yeah, you'll know good and evil. Yeah, and were they better for it? No. They ran and hid. First they started trying to cover themselves up. And they ran and hide from God. Oh, good deal. And they died spiritually. See, there's always that hook in there, in the bait. It's a lie. Think of that statement. It says, their eyes were open. He said, your eyes will be open. And sure enough, they saw things in that spiritual realm. And what did they see? When their eyes were open, did they say, hey, you know what? We are glorious beings. We deserve to stand before God on our own merit. We are so wonderful. No, the minute their eyes are open, what do they do? Ah! They start trying to cover up. They run and hide from God. Oh, they saw themselves. They saw that without God, we are lost. They saw their spiritual nakedness. They saw their destitute state. They saw their need for outside help. They saw the deal was a ripoff. But then God comes along and does what? He does for them what they couldn't do for themselves. Praise God. What a love. See, that's the final thing I want us all to see in this. That's our point. That's the main point for this morning. Consider the love of God in the face of our sin. Consider God's call in the face of man's fall. Get out of here. I hate you. No. Where are you? I love you. See, the shepherd always goes looking for the sheep. God is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's looking for you. And he hurts when we choose something other than him. And he's calling. So, make sure you know. Consider, know, soak in the love of God right there in the face of our sin. And I pray you're touched by that love. Have you received that love? Awesome, awesome. Receive it, soak in it, walk in it. But don't let it stop there. Pass it on. There's a world out there that needs to hear God saying, Adam, where are you? I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap up our time. You've been good students. We didn't do 2 hours like last week, but we did cover a lot of turf this morning. But it's important stuff to understand the creation of man, the fall of man, but then God's answer. His love for you. If you haven't received it, receive it. If you have, go out and celebrate it and pass it on. Well, let's pray. Lord, once again, we bow, not deserving a thing, knowing we can't earn anything. And yet thank you that we don't have to. For you set this whole thing up that we would be a people who just would cry out and would receive the love that you have, unconditional, freely given. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received of it, draw them even now. And those of us who by your mercy and grace have received, Lord, we have received of the only cure there is for what really ailed us. Lord, we thank you. Help us now just to rejoice in it and rest in it. And Lord, help us be well armed as we go out there, to understand the lies that are going on, the temptations and all, and help us to hold forward your truth. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you that all this points to how awesome you are. In Jesus' name, amen.